Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, and it's on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Before I read, I'll just pray for us as well. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Please do keep Romans 5 open. And in the middle of the service sheets, there's a gap. You may want to jot one or two things down as you go through as well. Jacob de Schaeser was an American pilot during the Second World War. He enlisted just before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And when de Schaeser heard the news, he took it personally. He vowed to take revenge on the people who had bombed the American Navy without a declaration of war. Now, shortly after that event, airmen were asked to volunteer for an extremely dangerous mission. The details were kept secret, but leading that mission was Lieutenant Colonel James Doolittle, who was a good leader and a courageous pilot whom the airmen admired. It wasn't until the chosen airmen were placed on the aircraft carrier Hornet that any of the details of the mission were revealed. The 80 airmen were to fly 16 B-25 Mitchell bombers for a bombing raid in Japan itself. There was only one snag. There was only enough fuel to get there. The planes would have to crash land in friendly parts of China, where it was hoped the airmen would be treated well. Now, the mission itself was not a massive strategic success, but psychologically, it did dealt a huge blow to Japan. She was now vulnerable, and it spelt the beginning of the end. But of course, for de Schaeser and his friends, there was a great cost to pay. His plane crash-landed in Japanese-occupied China, and he was picked up and became a prisoner of war. For the next 3 years, he was so badly treated that he thought he was going to die. Four of the eight captured men already had died in prison, and de Schaeser thought, "My time has come." Now, on a day when we pause to remember those who've given their lives in conflicts around the world, we give thanks to God for the peace we enjoy in our generation. It is sobering, isn't it, to listen to those stories of courage and heroism all around the world. Of course, the reality is very different. Great sacrifice, huge loss, much suffering. And the question is, can anything bring real lasting change and genuine peace? Can anything really bring an end to conflict around the world? Is it possible that war and death and destruction are done away with, humanly speaking? And of course, the answer, humanly speaking, is no. We human beings are so self-wired, aren't we, to self-destruction, that barely a day goes by when there isn't some conflict in the news, some suffering in the world, whether it's on the national or international stage, or serious crime on our streets. Added to that is conflict in our own experience, in relationships, in work, in families, even in churches. So what hope is there? I mean, is Remembrance Day just a day's breather in an otherwise endless cycle of violence? Can we really pray for peace with confidence that one day that prayer might be answered? Well, I want to reassure you this morning that there is an answer to that question. The answer is actually not found in the future. It is found in the past. Because the answer the Bible gives to the end of suffering, to real peace and real hope, is found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is there that all our pain and hurt can be dealt with ultimately. So come with me to Paul's letter to Romans, where he is explaining to the Christians in Rome what the glorious good news of Jesus Christ is all about. And at the center of that good news is the cross. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or 8 days, or even whether you're investigating the Christian faith for yourself, seeing if it's true. The message of the cross is the most important message humanity needs to hear, especially on Remembrance Day, but indeed on every day. And it was something that Jacob de Chaser would come to experience himself in a most dramatic way. So the first thing we see is that the cross achieves real peace. The cross achieves real peace. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. So please look with me at verses 1 and 2, page 1132 in your Bibles, if you've closed your Bible. Therefore, says Paul, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that peace that Paul talks about here is not a sort of warm, fuzzy feeling that sometimes we might have and sometimes we might not. Here, Paul is talking about not a feeling, but a status. Paul ties it to our being justified in verse 1. And he's already explained, hence the therefore in verse 1, that to be justified is to be declared right with God. We'll see shortly that we are all facing God's righteous condemnation for our sin. We are enemies of the living God, naturally. We're at war with him. But Paul says we've been justified through Jesus Christ. In other words, through his death on the cross. Paul will explain that in a moment in verses 6 to 8. He died in our place, taking the condemnation we all deserve, so that in God's court of law, those who trust in Jesus Christ are acquitted. Isn't that extraordinary? We're justified. Positively, of course, it means that we have discovered the very purpose of life, to be in relationship with God. And therefore, although the peace is a status, we do experience it as well, if you're a believer. You can experience emotionally that peace with God. But first and foremost, to be at peace is to be declared right with God, to have that enemy status overturned, to be a friend with the living God. That is the most important of peace of all. Just think for a moment of the peace that the world offers. There's been a lot of talk recently about the peace that happened in Christmas 1914. You perhaps remember the story. Famously on Christmas Eve, along certain parts of the front line in Belgium and France, carols were sung by German and Allied troops to one another. Then the day after Christmas Day, pockets of soldiers, not everywhere, but just pockets of soldiers, came out of their trenches and met each other in no man's land. They exchanged gifts, they chatted, there are even reports of playing football together. And it became famous as a moment of humanity in an otherwise brutal war. Actually, it never happened again during that war. A moment of peace in the din of suffering. But how long did it last? Just a few hours before the guns fired up again. Fast forward to the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918. Wonderfully, the guns fell silent. Peace was achieved. Peace treaties eventually signed. But how long? Well, the First World War was supposed to be the war to end all wars, wasn't it? But just 21 years later, there was another war to end all wars. And that still carries on in so many ways, doesn't it? Surely none of us are naive to think that lasting peace is ever possible in our world, is it? Many of us are old enough to know that human beings have a horrible way of falling out, often in a very bloody way as well. The human heart is hardwired to conflict. So when it comes to peace, praise God, there is a way of being at peace which totally transcends any human peace we can experience. Peace with God, the most important peace of all. To be at peace with our Maker, who loves us and who's made us. That is the most wonderful thing of all. That actually is the engine of peace between human beings. When they're right with God, then they can get right with each other. And notice what it means in verse 2. It means we have access to God. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So one result of accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross is that we have gained access to God's presence. We can stand before the living God, forgiven and freed from condemnation. Notice Paul calls this access grace. We've been given it by faith, trusting in the death of Jesus, into this grace. But it is a gift. Access to God is not something you and I can do on our own, by our own merit. It is a gift of God opened up for us through the death of Jesus Christ. The most precious gift any of us could experience, relationship with God. Some of you might know I'm a big cricket fan. The place to go and watch cricket is Lord's Cricket Ground in London. You can't get into Lord's without special access. You have to have a ticket. But there's one particular bit of Lord's that you can't get into without very, very special access indeed. And that is the long room in the main pavilion. And the reason is the players actually walk through that room, that sort of wood-paneled room, down the steps and onto the pitch. And you can only go, A, in the pavilion, and B, in the long room, if you're a member of the MCC, Lords. And you become a member through a very lengthy process, which can take years, and it's very expensive. Well, one day, a friend of mine was playing at Lords, and what did he give me but a ticket into the main pavilion? Plus, members only, access to the long room. So I put on my jacket and tie, and I walked up to the security guard and nervously showed him my pass. Welcome to the pavilion, sir. In you come. And I walked right in, and I spent a very happy time enjoying the pavilion, and best of all, walking around the long room as the players were going in and out as their wickets fell. And it was great. Fantastic. I saw Donald Bradman's bat. I could go on. Most of you seem totally unsure about what I'm talking about. Hopefully you've got the illustration. See, the point is, I did not earn the privilege of going into that very, very special place. I was given it. I had access through a friend. Access to God is by grace, a gift. And the cross is the price of that access. The cross achieves real peace and gives access to God so that you and I can enjoy a relationship with God forever. Let's go back to May 1944 and that cell where Jacob de Chaser was being kept. What was the event that turned de Chaser's life around? Well, the four men who were still, the American pilots who were still alive in that concentration camp, amazingly were allowed to read the Bible. And they each read it in turn. De Chaser was no Christian at all. In fact, he was very opposed to faith at that time. But in May 1944, he began to read. And each prisoner was allowed the Bible for 3 weeks. But it was the 3 weeks that was to change his life. He said this: "I eagerly began to read its pages. Chapter after chapter gripped my heart. In due time, I came to the books of the prophets, and I found that their every writing seemed focused on a divine redeemer from sin, one who was sent from heaven to be born in the form of a baby. Then I went on to the New Testament, and I read about the birth of Jesus, the one who actually fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah and the other Old Testament writers. My heart rejoiced as I found confirmed in Acts 10, verse 43, to Jesus, all the prophets testify that through his name, whoever believes in him will have forgiveness of sins." And on the 8th of June, 1944, the words of Romans 10, verse 9, stood out boldly before my eyes. "If you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And he says, in that very moment, God gave me grace to receive and confess my sins. He forgave me and saved me for Jesus' sake. See, De Chaser experienced the grace of God, the peace of God, of all places in a concentration camp. Just imagine all the carnage that is going on around him. And he is at peace with God. And I want to ask you this morning, if you know that peace with God and are enjoying your access to God, for some of us here, it might mean admitting that you have never asked Jesus for forgiveness. You are still trying to earn favor by him or from him by your good deeds. You have not yet trusted in the cross of Christ to deal with your sin. Nothing else will get rid of your sin before God. And you need to come to him. You might say, "I'm not at war with God." But actually, even though there's not open hostility, do you remember the Cold War? That was still pretty chilly. And the enemies were still enemies. Come to Jesus. Nothing else is more important, especially on a day like today. And if you have, how much are you enjoying that privilege of access to God? So many Christians know they have peace with God in theory, and they know they have access to God in theory, but they don't enjoy it. They don't delight in it and enjoy that access to God in prayer day by day. It's like me granted access to the long room at Lord's, but never going in, just circling around the building, not enjoying the privilege. We've got peace with God. We're justified through Jesus, and we have access to him. Enjoy it. The war is over. So that's the first thing. The cross achieves real peace. But secondly, in verses 3 to 5, the cross produces real change. The cross produces real change. And we see that in verses 3 to 5. Because in verse 3, Paul carries on in a rather strange way. "Not only so," he says, "but we also glory in our sufferings." Strange thing to say, isn't it? The reality for the present, for the Christian, is a life marked by suffering. That word suffering, I think, covers all sorts of different things that believers experience. Illness, bereavement, unemployment, persecution, all sorts of things that we suffer as Christians. But he says, whatever we experience, we're to rejoice in them. We're to boast in them. Glory in them, says Paul. Now, why? I mean, surely that is Christian masochism, isn't it? Well, Paul is not talking about a glib attitude to troubles. You know, sort of, you hear some Christians say, going through a really hard time, "But praise the Lord, isn't it great?" It's not like that, is it? Many of us, it's really, really tough. No, a mature appreciation of how God uses difficulty to refine us takes much more reflection than that glib attitude. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He is saying that our suffering can either push us away from God or draw us to him. And the godly response is to see God's gracious hand at work, even in the most trying of circumstances. Because do you see how he goes on, verse 3? "Not only so, but we glory also in our sufferings, because," here's the reason, We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Here is an extraordinary truth, that when we go through hard times, they will refine us to make us more like Christ. We learn to persevere, depending on God to keep us day by day. And as we do that in God's strength, he produces character in us, toughness, so to speak. That is Christian godliness that is tested and refined through the fire of suffering. And as our characters are refined, so we lift our eyes to the hope that we have of being with God forever. Suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. And how is that process started off? It's all through the cross of Christ, as we come to him and have access to him. That process is kicked off by the cross of Christ. The cross enables transformation through suffering. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? And verse 5, hope, that hope that we have is not a vain hope. It does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That hope is not to be disappointed, because we have a foretaste of that hope in the person of the Spirit who is within us to enable us to keep going. And that is only possible because of verse 1, because we've been justified by faith through the cross of Christ. So when you come to trust in Jesus, God begins in you a remarkable process of transformation which will take you to heaven ultimately. And even in hard times, he's able to change you. Dare I say it, especially in hard times. Let's go back to Jacob de Chaser. Hey, do you remember I said right at the start, he was struggling with a sort of passionate hatred for Japanese because of the Pearl Harbor incident, the Pearl Harbor event. It consumed him. But shortly after his conversion, de Chaser found that God was challenging him to live out his life in that prison camp in a very particular way. Here's how he puts it. Suddenly I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes, that when I looked at the Japanese officers and guards who had starved and beaten me and my companions so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them changed to loving pity. I read in the Bible that those who crucified Jesus on the cross had beaten him and spat upon him before he was nailed to the cross, and he tenderly prayed in that moment of excruciating suffering, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And from the depths of my heart, I prayed too for God to forgive my torturers. And for de Chaser, that change in life through suffering meant forgiving those who had hurt him. But where's the power? His own heart? Not at all. The power of the cross. The power of the cross. And if you are finding things overwhelming at the moment, if you think, I wonder if real change is possible, remember God has poured his love into your heart by his Spirit, and he is able to enable transformation. The process won't be easy, but it's possible. And it begins with the cross. But we may ask Paul, look, Paul, okay, that's fine. You've talked about real peace and real change, but can you tell us how that actually happens? How is it possible? Well, thirdly, verses 6 to 8, the cross deals with the real problem. The cross deals with the real problem. Just go back to the wars and conflicts that we remember today. Why do they keep happening? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The Bible's answer is very simple. It's in here. It's our human hearts. That's the reason. Have a look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the very unflattering description that Paul gives us. You see that? Powerless, ungodly, sinners. And that is the real reason that conflicts keep on arising. Our hearts are hardwired for conflict, and most of us don't come to blows on it. But if we magnify our selfishness and disagreements on an international scale, it's no wonder wars happen, is it? Dictators selfishly push their agendas, lead their countries to destruction. And the problem is no peace accord or treaty will ultimately cure the heart of sin. Because the real problem is our attitude to God, which is revealed in our attitude to others. Our rebellion against God, our sinfulness, selfishness is seen in a million different ways. And the only person who can deal with that is not the politicians or the generals. It is the living God. And God has done something about it by dying in Christ on the cross so that the rebellion could be dealt with. The price was death. The result, forgiveness and freedom and life. See, what if God, in his amazing love, provided that way for our hearts to be cleaned up? Notice verse 6. He died when we were powerless, his enemies, ungodly. It's not that we've proved ourselves to be to be lovable and, oh, great, you know, Nathan Buttery, he's wonderful. I'm going to die for him. No, of course not. I was powerless. I was sinful. I was ungodly when Jesus died for me. And according to verse 8, the cross shows us how much God loves us because Jesus dies for enemies. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at the cross. That is how much. Let me tell you about someone else who came to experience this love of God through the cross of Christ. Now, strangely, this person, too, was fighting in the Pacific Ocean at the same time as Jacob de Chaser. This man was on the opposite side. He was a Japanese fighter pilot, and he was the lead pilot and commander of the attack in Pearl Harbor. His name was Mitsuo Fuchido, and he was a highly decorated and respected Japanese hero. He was the one responsible for those thousands of deaths at Pearl Harbor and numerous others throughout the war. Now, amazingly, he survived the war, including being in Hiroshima the day after the nuclear bomb exploded. He was one of 70 Japanese investigators sent in to investigate. He had no protective clothing, but remarkably, he survived when all the others died. Now, after the war, Fuchido became a bitter alcoholic, and he felt deeply humiliated by the defeat of Japan. And if we'd met Fuchido at that point, I'd wonder if you would ever have thought, is it possible this man could become a Christian? He was a trained killer. He was an atheist. He was very bitter. And he was a serious alcoholic. Not a chance, we might say. But in his grace and mercy, God worked in that man's life. Fuchido had heard how Japanese prisoners of war had been treated so well at the hands of American missionaries. And he was astonished. And he was handed, just by chance, at a railway station, a Christian booklet, and he read it. And slowly but surely, he came to the point where he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I seemed to meet Jesus for the first time. I understood the meaning of his death as a substitute for my wickedness. And so in prayer, I requested him to forgive my sins and change me from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot to a Christian with purpose in living. That date, the 14th of April, 1950, was the day I became a new person. My complete view of life was changed by the intervention of Jesus. Real change is possible, but it starts with the cross. And in fact, it stays with the cross as well. And it takes the sacrifice of Jesus to do that. The cross deals with the real problem. But what about the future? Because sometimes the argument for conflict is that it provides a better future. The end justifies the means. Secure countries, secure borders. And sadly, sometimes we need to do that, don't we, as countries. But can that last? Well, Paul tells us one last thing, which is that the cross gives us real hope. The cross gives us real hope. Hope that is certain and sure and is not open to the vagaries of the human heart. Because the sacrifice of Jesus guarantees a glorious hope. Have a look with me at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Put very simply, Paul is saying this: the past event of the cross guarantees our future hope. See, says Paul, look, we've already been justified if you're trusting in Christ. We've been declared right with God, and therefore we are going to see God face to face and be received as friends. If Jesus died for us as enemies, well, now we're friends. Do you think God is going to boot us out of heaven? Of course not, says Paul. There is no way that is going to happen. And we boast in Jesus in a right way. We rejoice in the cross because it secures our hope. See, and even with the most robust peace agreement, nothing is ever secure, is it? No conflict can ever produce lasting peace. No peace treaty can ever make everything secure. In this world, we know, don't we, there is suffering and tears and pain, and they continue. War can never eradicate that. But you know, there is a victory that is guaranteed the future, where there is no war, where there is no conflict, no suffering, no tears, no pain, no cancer, no depression, no unemployment, no childlessness, nothing that causes us grief at all. And the cross guarantees that new world that one day God will bring in for those who trust in him. And in the meantime, we pray. We trust God in the meantime that his world will come, because it's true and it's rooted in the cross. So keep going today, whatever tomorrow brings. Keep trusting in God's promise. See, the amazing thing we've seen today is the cross of Christ alone has the power to change human lives for the better. It achieves real peace. It produces real change. It deals with the real problem. It gives real hope. That was what Jacob de Chaser, the hateful prisoner of war, and Mitsuo Fuchido, the washed-up Japanese fighter pilot, experienced. But there is one final surprise in that story. Because who was it that led Mitsuo Fuchido to Christ? It was Jacob de Chaser. That booklet that Fuchido read on the railway station was written by de Chaser himself, just after he was released from concentration camp. It was called I Was the Prisoner of Japan. And the thing that so impressed Fuchido was Jacob's forgiveness for the very people who had caused him so much suffering. That was how Fuchido came to Christ. They eventually met, and they spent the rest of their lives working together as missionaries in Japan. Only the cross can do that, bringing hated enemies to become gospel partners. Only the cross can change people's lives like that. Only the cross can give real hope. So today, on a day when we rightly remember the huge sacrifice of so many in our country and across the world to give us freedom, let us lift our eyes to the one who gave himself for sworn enemies to change the world forever. Praise God for the cross of Jesus. Let's pray together. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, that's an extraordinary truth, and indeed, it'll take eternity to get our minds and hearts round it. But thank you that we can understand something of that today, and that we can trust Jesus for our forgiveness, for our access to God, for peace with God. Help each and every one of us to do that, and then to live in the light of that glorious truth, and to live out the consequences of the cross of Christ in our lives. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.